So I have a question for you, and I actually already know the answer from Jordan, because Jordan and I talked about this before services. But my question is, did you have a favorite subject in school? So I'm going to ask actually the kids, if you don't mind. So start thinking about it, whether you have a favorite subject in school. So Edward is deep in thought. Edward, so I already know the answer from Jordan. Jordan told me math is her favorite subject. Do you have a favorite subject, Jordan? And you can't say lunch or recess. Those are not really subjects. Do you have a favorite subject?
One of them is math.
It is math. Okay. I like math. I love math. Anybody else? So is your name Maria? Maria, do you have a favorite subject in school?
Science.
Good. I like science too. You can prove a lot of things with science, prove a lot of things with math as well. So I'm going to talk to you today about the topic of math. Now, you probably haven't heard a sermon about math in a while. Maybe you've never heard a sermon about math. But I love the topic of math. And here's why. Because when you think about math, and you think about math, there are all different types of math, aren't there? In fact, Jordan and I were talking about some of the math that she's been doing recently, right? And some of the things that she's doing with fractions and how fractions can be a different type of math that you work with. But when you think about it, there are a lot of different types of math that we can look at. I put this up before, and Jordan said, that's not right. And you're right, that's not right, is it? That's not good math. But there is good math. And if we look, there are different types of math. So we can think about the addition and subtraction. We can look at things like multiplication. Jordan and I were talking about multiplication of fractions, which is difficult. We were even talking about division of fractions. There's division. There's algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus. And then there's an area called statistics or probabilities. And sometimes I find this area, I actually took a statistics course in college. It was one of my favorite math courses because you can actually prove things by statistics, or you can at least figure out the probability of something happening, right? Doesn't mean it always works, but in a lot of cases, depending on the statistics, depending on the probability, you can figure out a lot of different things that you can't normally figure out in your normal everyday life. Okay, so I'm going to give you five different things, and I'm going to ask you to vote, and you have to vote, but you can only vote one time. Which of the following five choices do you think is most likely to happen to you in your lifetime? Okay, so number one, getting attacked by a shark. Number two, becoming president of the United States. Number three, winning the Powerball lottery. Number four, getting struck by lightning. Or number five, do we have any basketball fans out here? Couple? Few? Do you have brackets? Are you into the NCAA? So the NCAA tournament is going on right now, and there are 64 teams. So number five is the odds of picking a perfect NCAA bracket, meaning picking all the winners all the way up to the finals. Okay, so I'll go through them again. Attacked by a shark, president of the USA, winning the Powerball, getting struck by lightning, or picking the perfect NCAA bracket. Okay, so now you get one vote. Don't vote more than once. Everybody has to vote. How many of you think it's most likely out of that list that you're going to get attacked by a shark? Do we have any shark votes? A couple, three, four, five? The whole family here. Do you? They must spend a lot of time going to the feast where there are sharks. Okay. And in the back, maybe shark. Okay. Okay. So number two. President of the United States. No one's voting for that. Okay. How about winning the Powerball lottery? Does anybody think that's the most probable? Okay. How about getting struck by lightning? Got a lot of struck. Has anybody been struck by lightning? Oh, I still have a couple of hands up. No. Anybody? I've never met anybody struck by lightning, but I know there was one person who actually got struck by lightning several times, and there are odds and probabilities of that as well. Part of that is don't go golfing in a thunderstorm, but part of it is, you know, time and chance. Okay, so then the last one is picking a perfect NCAA bracket. Anybody think that may happen in their lifetime? Okay, well, it's a good vote. So here are the odds of that happening. The odds of getting attacked by a shark are 1 in 11,500,000. Not very likely, but when you have 300 million people in the country, few people are going to get attacked by sharks. The odds of becoming president of the United States is actually more likely than you getting attacked by a shark. That's only 1 in 10 million. The odds of winning the Powerball lottery is 1 in 175 million. The odds of getting struck by lightning is only 1 in 775,000. And the odds of picking a perfect NCAA bracket, 1 in 13,460,000. And I will tell you, I have three different brackets that I filled out with my friends. I don't bet on it, but we just do it for fun. And I picked Notre Dame to go all the way. So that's part of the reason people don't pick a perfect NCAA bracket. They pick their alma mater to win the NCAA. And anyway, they have to be Kentucky. If you know this year, Kentucky is favored to win the NCAAs. So we can use math to figure out a lot of different things. And we can use math to prove different things. So I have another question for you. You have something, and you have it with you right now. It's something that's unique to you that no one else in the world has. It's yours alone, and it's something that we can prove this with a combination of different forms of math. You carry it with you every day. Sometimes you have it in your pocket, but you always have it with you. Sometimes you have it in your lap, but you always have this with you, and it's yours alone. Nobody else has it. Do you know what it is, Edward? No? Jordan, do you know what it is? Does anybody know? Yes. Fingerprint. Your fingerprint, right? Look at a fingerprint. And you might think, well, what does a fingerprint have to do with math? Look closely at the fingerprint. If you look at the way the fingerprint is formed, there are ridges and valleys, and the people who study fingerprints have names for the different types of geometric formations and combinations. You have actually 10 unique fingerprints that no one else in the world of 7 billion people has. So when you get into some of the higher level math of permutations and combinations, you have 10 that don't exist on anybody but you. And it makes you uniquely you. If we ever have to identify you, we can identify you by fingerprints. And even one fingerprint can be enough to identify that unique person. So math can be used to prove different things. I'm actually going to use math this morning to prove something in the Bible. I'm going to use math and statistics to prove that Jesus alone is the Messiah. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to a scripture. We're going to look at some of what can be referred to as the fingerprint prophecies that fit Jesus Christ alone. That if you look at the fingerprint of the prophecy, and then you look at that actual thumbprint, that fingerprint, that it can only match one person. And I think the statistics will astound you. They astounded me when I started working through the numbers. So go with me first, if you would, to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 12. In verse 12, book of John, chapter 12, and verse 12. The next day, a great multitude, and this is, by the way, as Jesus came into Jerusalem in the week before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. So in the last week of his life, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. So do we know what feast they had come to? They'd come to the feast of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. When they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a donkey, sat on it, and listen closely, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, if your Bible is like mine, it has a scriptural reference referring to that scripture. And that's, we'll find that back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. How many people here have ever ridden on a donkey? I have. I actually rode on a donkey in Petra. I was trying to catch up with my kids who were riding a camel. It didn't work. The donkey was much slower than the camels, but I tried to catch them and it didn't work. How many have actually ridden on the foal or the colt of a donkey? Anyone in this room? It's possible. It's possible that any of us could have done that. Actually, I would even argue that it's possible that any of us could have gone to Jerusalem, could have found a donkey colt, sat on it, and ridden it into Jerusalem. Right? So what does this prove? It doesn't really prove anything, does it? Jesus knew the prophecy. When Jesus had found a young donkey, he sat on it. So Jesus actually found the donkey, sat on it, rode into Jerusalem. The people, okay, so that makes it more difficult because you actually need the crowd. You need the people cheering, behold the king, right? And that's important. Remember that because they were cheering for a king coming into Jerusalem. So that makes it more difficult. But now you can start constructing a probability. What is the probability of that happening to one person? And you can start working out the probability. But the argument that skeptics would have, they would say, well, it's obvious. Jesus simply went out, grabbed a donkey, rode it into town because he knew the prophecy. He was fulfilling his own prophecy. That doesn't prove anything. Well, this one prophecy is one of what we would call the lower probability prophecies. So it's actually easier to complete mathematically because Jesus could find a donkey's colt, by the way, a colt, not the donkey itself, but its foal, and ride it into Jerusalem. And so if we go back to John 12, verse 16, here's another important part, though. Remember, this was written by John after Jesus died, and he said, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean they had done these things to him? He just went and got a donkey and sat on it. What was John referring to? John was referring to the fact that most of the prophecies that were being fulfilled were not Jesus doing the prophecy. They were being done to him. So now I have a question about Jesus, and I'd like to go to a particular period of time of Jesus' ministry. It's the most prophecy-filled 24-hour period of time in the history of the Bible. Does anybody know what that period of time might be? It's one day. It's 24 hours. Does anybody know when? And I've counted by my count, and by the way, there can be different counts. It's not a one count. I've counted 39 prophecies were fulfilled within this 24-hour period of time. Does anybody know when that period of time might be? I see some people mouthing the answer, but it's the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. that period leading up to and including his death, his crucifixion. So I'd like the ushers to please hand out the handouts, but this is very important. We have two different handouts. One of the handouts is for adults. The one that's folded, that's going to the kids, keep it folded, keep it folded. Don't open it up yet. Because the kids have a special handout. So the handout to the kids should go to anybody 20 and under. Now, a lot of times in school, kids, right, the teacher has all the answers and you have all the questions. Well, this one's a little bit different. We're giving the adults all of the questions, a couple of the answers, but we're actually giving you all of the answers. So you have the answer key. So if your parents want to know one of the answers, and they can look on your answer key. I'm going to give this to you as a handout, because as we approach the Passover season, this is a good study to go through. It's one that I go through regularly to go through and understand the prophecies, those fingerprint prophecies of Messiah. Now, if you see on the handout, I have a total of 39 different prophecies listed in the left column, and then in the center column. And kids, you can peek at yours. Just don't let the adults see it. Yep. In the center column, I list the Old Testament prophecy, and in the right column, I list the New Testament fulfillment. So what I'd like to do is go through some of those prophecies. Okay, now I have a question, and nobody can look at you can't look at your handout to answer this question. There is one book in the Bible that has more prophecies in the last 24 hours than any other book in the Old Testament. So it's a book in the Old Testament, and it has more prophecies of the last 24 hours than any other book. Does anybody know what that might be? Yes. Psalms is actually a great answer, but it's not the right answer. Psalms is number 2. It has 16, and that's a great answer because most people don't even think of Psalms. But this other book has 17. Does anybody have a guess? Yes. It's Isaiah. So two very important books talking about Messiah and the prophecies of Messiah in the last 24 hours. So when you look at this question of whether the Messiah is actually identified as being Jesus, we're going to go through that. So I'd like to go through each one of the, I'm not going to go through all 39, but I am going to go through 5 of those in the time that we have here today to talk about some of those prophecies and why they're important mathematically, statistically, as you work out these fingerprint prophecies of Messiah. Oh, and by the way, so if you look, there's one book within Isaiah that has the most, so this is a much harder question, but if anybody knows the answer, there's one book in Isaiah that has by far the most prophecies. Does anybody know what that one book might be? Yes, Eva? Isaiah 53, that's right. Isaiah 53 has 13 of the prophecies. And there's a book in Psalms that has 8 of the prophecies. Would anybody like to venture a guess on that chapter? Yes. Very good. Wow. Great answers. These are tough questions, by the way. But Psalm 22 has 8 prophecies. So we'll go through each one of these. And the first one I'd like to go through is the one that you have listed on your list as number 1. Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. So let's go first and let's look at the actual prophecy. This one is found in the book of Psalms, but found in the book of Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. It says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And now let's look at the book of John, chapter 13. The book of John, chapter 13, and verses 18 and 19. The book of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he's actually quoting the scripture. He is saying to the disciples that are there in the room, I am saying this so that you understand scripture is being fulfilled. A prophecy is being fulfilled. And there was nothing that Jesus did himself personally to fulfill the prophecy. It was done by someone else. And not only was it done by someone else, it was done by a friend. And then he said, why did he say it to them? He said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I am he. Who is he? That you can believe that I am Messiah. That's what Jesus was saying to them. That's what he was telling them at this time. How important it was that you understand these things. Now, one thing, as I read through many of these prophecies, what is so important is that they typically did not understand that the prophecy was being fulfilled before their eyes, as we already read, until after, and then they looked back. So many times we think that we will see and recognize a prophecy being fulfilled, but yet the Bible clearly shows that the record of these prophecies being fulfilled was only after they happened. And Jesus actually pointed it out to them in that specific way. Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So that's one prophecy that was fulfilled. Let's look at another one. Let's look at number three, the price of the betrayal. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11 and verse 12. The book of Zechariah, chapter 11, and verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. So 30 pieces of silver would be approximately 12 ounces. And that was the price that one would pay in remuneration for the death of a slave. You might want to make note on your sheet, and you may want to go back and look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. So let's go to the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 26. Verses 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Think about what just happened. And think about the people involved in that transaction. They were the chief priests. Chief priests knew the prophecy, didn't they? They had read it. They were fulfilling it. The chief priests were not trying to promote in any way, shape, or form, Jesus as the Messiah. But clearly, the chief priests did not think Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus did not fit their fingerprint. By the way, they had a different fingerprint that they were looking for, and Jesus didn't fit it. They did not think that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't even think twice about what they were doing. Was they were counting out 30 pieces of silver for the betrayal. And they fulfilled a prophecy. Let's go on to another prophecy that was fulfilled. The betrayal money would be used to to buy a potter's field. So this is number 11. Go again with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, just where we were before. Chapter 11 and verse 13. The book of Zechariah, chapter 11 and verse 13. So we're reading the exact next verse after the 30 pieces of silver prophecy. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the eternal for the potter. Now go back with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3 through 7. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3 through 7. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver and silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. These same chief priests had a second opportunity to deny the prophecy of Messiah and actually unwittingly, unknowingly confirmed. So this was not something that was done by any scheming, any machination of men. It was by God's hand. And that this took place and that it was professed to take place. But the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees did not recognize Jesus. They did not see him as Messiah. They did not see that fingerprint. They did not recognize him. Why not? Because their view of Messiah was as a returning king, as a conquering hero of the nation, to restore the nation to Israel. This was not their Messiah. They weren't even thinking that this could be the Messiah. He didn't fit the fingerprint, and they didn't consider, and they actually fulfilled, unwittingly, unknowingly, one of the other major prophecies. So let's go further in that 24-hour period of time to number 18 on the list. The Messiah would be bruised, chastised, and given stripes or blows that cut in. So let's go to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53, in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, or blows that cut in, we are healed. Now go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3 to 7. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm sorry, 27 verse 26. Then they released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging was a very specific routine practiced by Roman soldiers. Jesus was scourged, and when you think about it, that was not the concept of many of the people at that time. Messiah was not a suffering Messiah. Messiah was a conquering Messiah. So he didn't fit their view of who and what and where Messiah should be. Now let's turn to what I consider to be one of the most amazing prophecies, and that's number 20 on your list. And actually, before we go there, let's go to the book of Acts. This is actually Jesus' own disciples. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Book of Acts, chapter 1, 6 through 8. And this is Jesus' own disciples saying to him, in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you now conquer? Will you now fulfill all of these other prophecies?' And Jesus responds to them, and he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the end of the earth.'" So Jesus was saying, those prophecies will come, but they will come later. They knew those prophecies. Now let's turn to what I consider to be the most amazing prophecy, and I'll explain why in a minute. You have to turn with me first to the book of Psalms, chapter 22. Psalms, chapter 22, verse 16. Psalms 22 and verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." If we go to the book of Matthew now, chapter 27, verse 35. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 35, a very simple statement. And it says, when they had done all this, they crucified him and divided his garments. They crucified him. It's a very simple statement. We get it. We know what it means. They crucified him. We get it. We know what that means. Let's go to John 20, the book of John, chapter 20, verses 20 through 25. Chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. Book of John, chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. "And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the eternal,'" we have seen the Lord. "But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" This is the famous statement by Thomas, that he would not believe unless he actually saw the imprint in the hands, the imprints in the feet. "And then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" You might say, okay, so what? Book of Psalms, chapter 22, is written in 1000 B.C. Crucifixion did not exist in 1000 B.C. It didn't come into being until about 200 B.C. It was practiced by the Romans. It was not only a prophecy of something to happen, it was a prophecy of something that couldn't even be imagined when it was written, that couldn't even be understood in context until it actually happened. Crucifixion came into being 200 years, so 800 years after the prophecy, crucifixion came into being. Think about the odds of that actually taking place. So these are just five of the literally dozens of prophecies that were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. I challenge you to read through, go through that list, see if you can fill in some of the notes, some of the scriptures from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and follow Jesus from his lineage to his conception, to his birth in Bethlehem, all the way through to his death and to his resurrection. Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, in chapters 52 and 53, accurately names at least 15 prophecies that occurred within the last 24 hours. So you might want to write down Isaiah 52 and 53. They're an excellent read as we come up to Passover. David, living over 1,000 years before Jesus, accurately lists in Psalms 22 8 of the prophecies which occurred during that same period of time. These prophecies, plus those from Zechariah, Daniel, Micah, Exodus, and all the way back to Genesis, were fulfilled by only one person, by only one fingerprint that could have existed in all of humankind, and that would be Jesus. So what's the probability that Jesus is the Messiah? Actually, what's astounding is that the prophecies speak to being never fulfilled by one person. Not that they were fulfilled, but the odds are infinitesimally against them ever being fulfilled. There was a book written a few years ago by Peter Stoner and Robert Newman. It's a book called Science Speaks. The book was based on the science of probability, and it was verified by the American Scientific Affiliation. It set out the odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 of the 60 major prophecies and the 270 different ramifications fulfilled by the life of Christ. That probability that Jesus of Nazareth would have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 100 million billion or 1,000 quadrillion. That's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. That's a huge number. But that's only looking at 8 of the prophecies. When they looked at 48 prophecies, including the last 24 hours, many of these that you have on your sheet, in the last 24 hours of his lineage, birth, the resurrection of the Messiah, the probability is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros after it. Does anybody know what that number is? I don't either. It's like a gazillion, bazillion, gamillion. It's a crazy large number. I tried to estimate it with multiplication. It would be something like 100 quadrodecillion, septendecillion, octadecillion. It's like a mind-boggling number. Does anybody know what a Google is? Not the search website. Does anybody know what a Google is? What's a Google? Does anybody know? It's a 1 followed by 100 zeros. It's actually spelled differently. It's not spelled Google like you think of Google. It's spelled G-O-O-G-O-L. That's a Google. A Google is meant to be this crazy large number that nobody can even comprehend. That's a 1, that's a 10, or actually a 1 with 100 zeros after it. That's a Google. So it's interesting that a mathematician, his name was Emil Borel, he's not a theologian. He wrote a book where he said, and it's a book called Probabilities in Life, that once we go to 1 chance in 10 to the 50th power, that's this number, the probabilities are so small, it's impossible to think they will ever occur. And mathematicians generally agree that statistically, any odds of 1 in 10 to the 50th have zero probability of ever happening. So that's this number. But Jesus, is this number. It's proof that Jesus alone matches the fingerprint prophecies of the Messiah. Is Jesus the Messiah? Mathematically and spiritually, without a doubt. Has Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of Messiah? That's a really good question. And the answer is no, he hasn't. Oh, well, wait a minute. He just said he was Messiah. He hasn't fulfilled all the prophecies. In fact, he's fulfilled less than half of the prophecies of Messiah. And that would explain why many people didn't recognize him, because he didn't fit their view, their fingerprint, of what they thought Messiah should be. But yet, is Jesus Messiah? Yes. He fulfilled all of the prophecies of Messiah in his first coming, but they are yet ahead, the future fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of his second coming that are yet to be fulfilled. So you can know with certainty by these prophecies, which have already passed and been fulfilled, that those prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, that Jesus is Messiah. And you can know for certain that Jesus is Messiah. So I hope you have fun with your handouts. I hope it provides you some good study material. And you should always remember that you do always have the answer key right in your hand. And it's, the kids do have an answer key, but the real answer key is your Bible. So it's a fun study. I hope you enjoy it. And thank you very much for the opportunity to be here and speak with you today.